And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number two of this Wednesday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Today is Wednesday, January 20th, 2016. We're coming to you live from Northwest Pennsylvania. Our guest tonight is Mr. Michael Bodea, grandson and interpreter of Dmitry Duneman. His website is, let me put my web browser back.
Hand of Help Ministries.
Yep. I don't know why I want to say that backwards, but handofhelpministries.com. We're going to get back to him in just a brief second.
Yeah, if I can just mention this. You know, earlier I spoke of wholetoneslive.com, and, you know, we do believe in the biblical restoration, the biblical roots of restoration when it comes to frequencies, and there's a whole big scientific aspect to it and physics aspect to it, but it's biblical first and foremost. And you know what, folks, we had Michael Terrell on our show, and he explained how music, in particular whole tones live music, was inspired by the music frequencies of King David. Remember that show? It was fantastic. What an interesting show. So if you are one of the many who are stressed and tired and overwhelmed, and you feel overwhelmed, you feel like life is running into the ground instead of you taking advantage of your life, obviously scripturally you need to really be immersed in scripture, but there's a force multiplier. I like to call it a force multiplier, and that is the scientifically proven powers of music therapy. Now, this is not anywhere near New Age. This is, again, scientifically and biblically solid. It's what they have is a collection of proven music therapy, and this is being used at different hospitals. Walter Reed, actually, we've heard from so many listeners. In fact, one happy whole tones live music client said, "I started playing whole tones throughout my work day. Not only was I more creative and motivated, the work I was doing seemed easier and clearer," and I found that to be the case personally and professionally, because we do use all of the products we endorse. WholeTonesAlive.com. That's WholeTonesAlive.com. You got to check it out, folks. You go to the website right now, WholeTonesAlive.com, and download a free sample of their music. Support this broadcast. Support Hagman and Hagman. And go to WholeTonesAlive.com. That's WholeTonesAlive.com. WholeTonesAlive.com. And I also want to take a nod to our good friends, AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. You know, we need to pay the bills here, and AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com, they're a Christian-owned, veteran-owned company. They have just fantastic preparation supplies. Even Lady, our studio dog, agrees. We brought her in earlier today after romping in the snow, so that was her little 2 cents into AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Folks, check out their sales. AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. And of course, they are sponsors of Hear the Watchman conference as well. Hear the Watchman. And we linked off of American Survival Wholesale, where our guest tonight, Mr. Michael Bodea Jr., will in fact be speaking. And if you heard the first hour, if you don't have tickets to Hear the Watchman, Michael Bodea alone would be one of my reasons, after hearing this, if I didn't have tickets, I'd be scurrying for those tickets before they were gone, because I'd want to sit, and I intend to sit. Well, I guess maybe we have to. I'm not sure, but just to listen to him, talk about inspiration and biblically sound. Wow. So I'm going to kick it over to Joe. Go ahead, Joe.
Absolutely. And we'll be joined with Mr. Bodea till the end of this hour. And Mr. Bodea came on to talk about the conference and to talk about Jesus and a number of other things. There's a report out of Breitbart. 2015 saw the most violent persecution of Christians in modern history. We've seen this trend in the Middle East as the rise of ISIS has continued and the overthrow of nations and dictators has continued. Mr. Bodea, I know your grandfather, Mr. Duneman, as it says on the website, Help of Hands, handofhelp.com, it gives a brief history of what your grandfather did as a Romanian pastor, helping with the help of the American government, smuggling Bibles back into Romania, how he was brought to America, how God brought him to America to deliver a warning about impending judgment upon the country. We see the destruction and the persecution of Christians throughout the Middle East, and we see that intensifying. Based on what your grandfather taught, how long until we see it here, or will we see it here in America?
6 years ago, the message that God started putting on my heart was persecution is coming. And once again, I'd get blank stares from people in the church because we're so disconnected from the reality of persecution, and we've been fed this lie for so long that we're not supposed to endure, we're not supposed to sacrifice, we're not supposed to suffer because we're special. We've been told we're special for so long that we actually believe it. But it's been about 6 years since I started preaching. Persecution is coming. And I think that it's on our shores. We will see Christian persecution in America because your faith will have to cost you something. Right now, there's a lot of casual Christianity, and that's just... it's tantamount to lukewarmness. And God needs to sift his people. He needs to sift the church. And when persecution arrives, we will see just how few remain standing when all is said and done. Because I know we can start with the platitudes, well, Jesus wins in the end. Well, yes, he does, but the question isn't, will Jesus win in the end? The question is, will you remain standing until the end? Because the Word of God says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's not something that I've made up. I wish it were different, honestly. I wish it said, the big Jesus chariot is coming, and he'll take every American that says Jesus to heaven before any sign of trouble. It's not going to happen. Biblically, it cannot happen. The Word of God says it will not happen. But we're still teaching this fraudulent gospel in the church. What my grandfather saw was basically what we're beginning to see the genesis of in America. He said, I repeated this first phrase every single time he gave his testimony. And we traveled for 10 years. And we traveled pretty much nonstop. I mean, we were on the road 9 months out of the year. And it wasn't because we had a great publicist, because we didn't have a publicist. We had one telephone number, and it was to our apartment in Fullerton. There were 7 of us living in a 2-bedroom apartment, and our ministry was in our living room by the couch that my grandmother slept on. And so my mom would answer the phone, but churches would call left and right, can he please come and share his testimony? And so I repeated the following line so often that it's seared in my memory. It will be again, with an internal revolution spurned or started by the communists. And the one thing I've been looking for, as far as America is concerned, as well as globally, is a resurgence of Russia, which we've seen. I believe the Russians are making some brilliant moves as far as aligning themselves. They've aligned themselves with the Chinese. They've aligned themselves with the Iranians. Every turn, basically, it seems that we've got egg on our face. The leadership of this nation is either wholly incompetent or treasonous. I'm sorry. I don't know your guys' politics, but I'm an honest guy, and this is the way I see it. I think that at this point, either you're a complete buffoon, you're completely incompetent, or you're a traitor. I don't see a third option here. So with everything that's happening, another thing that I was looking for in this nation was tensions, civil unrest. And I think we're beginning to see more and more in that. We're seeing an erosion of respect for authority in this country. You know, I'm sorry. When a policeman pulls me over, I say, yes, sir, even if he's younger than me. I'm pushing, you know, 41 now, so a lot of young policemen are younger than me. But I still say, yes, sir, because I respect the badge. I respect the authority. Whether he was right to pull me over or not, we can talk it out. We can hash it out. But we've taken that and we've stripped the idea of respect. We've stripped the idea of authority, especially from young people. There are millions upon millions of people in this nation that are disenfranchised, and it's going to get so much worse when the freebies stop flowing. Because, I know I may put my foot in my mouth, but I'm willing to do that. I think that you can only tax a system so much before the system breaks down. As my grandpa used to say when we had a cow and a calf, you know, you can only suck at the teat so much before it starts giving blood and stops giving milk. And I think we're getting close to that, where the system can't support all the takers anymore. And we need to cut somewhere. And when you start taking away from those that have gotten used to receiving, that's when you're going to see uprising in this nation like you wouldn't believe. You know, So these are the things that I've been looking for to sort of gauge the timeline, and I think that we're beginning to see it, both in this nation and globally. As far as persecution is concerned, Christians are already blamed for everything. I've been called every name in the book, and I'm sure you have to. Homophobe, xenophobe, intolerant, blah, blah, blah. And all because I say, this is what the Word of God says. You know, it's standing for the truth and standing for the Word of God is now an act of courage and bravery. And I, for the life of me, especially in America, I can't fathom that. Because this was a nation once upon a time that actually clung to the truth. You know, and we have and we have all these false narratives that are popping up. From the world and from the church. I actually had a back and forth with a guy for almost a week about shellfish and mixed clothing, because in the Old Testament it talks about that, and it's within the same context as homosexuality. So if Christians eat shellfish, why is homosexuality wrong? And I'm trying to explain to him that in Corinthians and in Revelation, it doesn't say that outside are the people that eat shellfish or wear mixed clothing. But it does say outside are the adulterers and fornicators and liars and homosexuals and sodomites. It gives the list of those who are shunned from the face of God. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't mention eaters of shellfish, you know. And he's but maybe, you know, and they're trying to justify their sin, because in the end, many people love their sin more than they love God. And that is the tragic reality of the time and the season that we're living in. The reason some churches are so big today is because they give license to sin to individuals who are unwilling to part with their sin. And so people having itching ears will seek out those men and those women that will allow them to keep their perversion, that will allow them to keep their sin, their vice, their habit, whatever it is that they don't want to give up. And if you're unwilling to give something up for the sake of Christ, whatever that something might be, then you're not worthy of His kingdom. It's just the reality.
Amen, brother. And if I could just add one, if I can interject one thought here, or a couple of interconnected thoughts. You know, our politics, in quotation marks, air quotes, if you will, is this. We believe we are a captured nation. Now, against the backdrop of your experience, your grandfather's experience, your family's experience with communism, we here in this studio sitting here do not believe that what we see happening is a result of incompetence. We see it as a result of deliberate takedown, and they're striking at the very moral and our morality and our Christian faith. And look, we understand that many of the forefathers were deists and had some pretty wild connections, you know, and so on. We get that. However, the people of this nation, the founding, the Puritans, the and then that common core thread through the population, Judeo-Christian beliefs and ethics and morality and guides and the Holy Bible, that was the book. It was in schools, it was in churches, it was in homes, they were tattered, it was used by people. So but that all changed back of course in the 20th century, and it really exponentially changed and began even being outlawed in the 60s with prayer and such. But having said all of that, you know, you are so absolutely correct that in the larger sense, and I believe this to be true, using your experiences, the experiences of your family and grandfather, so valuable, and using that as a warning, a barometer of things that are today and have yet to come. And in that context, you are so absolutely correct. So when you do not pull any punches, because we believe that, yeah, we are under judgment based on our past and current actions, and we believe that we've gone so far from the Word, and there is no fear of God in this country. There's fear everywhere, but not of God. That's just my
and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the crux of it. But see, if you take a logical look at the situation that we're in, what is happening is more nefarious than communism itself, because with all its faults, especially in a country like Romania, which is a smaller country, the family was still prized. They still insisted on the notion, the idea, the value of family. What's happening here is the utter destruction and deconstruction of the notion of the family unit. And if you take away the notion of family, you have removed the foundation of civilization. And I realize the planners, I guess is the best way I can put it, have a plan. The problem is, once you let a rabbit dog off the leash, it's just as likely to bite the individual that let it off the leash as it is to bite the guy that you want him to bite. I think they're playing with live ammunition, and they have no idea how it's going to turn out. And at the same time, you have an entire world that's basically a powder keg. You have the Middle East that it's just, there's a struggle for dominance, and right now we've given Iran a foot up, which was a very, very bad idea, because their intentions are very clear, their message is very clear, but when God blinds the eyes of a nation, when God blinds the eyes of leaders of a nation, they do counterproductive, counterintuitive, and sometimes even self-destructive things. I think this is what just happened with our deal with Iran. It was counterproductive and it was self-destructive in the end. But when God blinds the eyes of men, men do very strange things. We can't afford to keep our heads in the sand and pretend as though something's not happening because it's not affecting us personally. You know, there's a lot of believers that think that if you ignore the problem, it'll go away. It won't. This will not go away unless and until righteousness stands brave and strong once more. This will not go away, and it's only going to get worse. And they will find a way to vilify believers. They will find a way to vilify Christians. They will find a way to marginalize us. And then from marginalization to persecution, it's a stone's throw. You won't even believe how fast it's going to come to that. But it was all prophesied biblically. Jesus said, "They will hate you for my name's sake." And so Paul himself said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the question is this: do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? If your answer is yes, then be prepared to suffer persecution. Because Paul didn't say some, he didn't say a majority, he didn't say 10%. He said all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And this is one of those things that isn't talked about in the church. Because the only thing the church is concerned with is prosperity and abundance and having more and having McMansions and buying the pastor a new Bentley. You know, this is what the church has become. We've become those self-same people Jesus whipped out of the temple. You know, and we're unwilling to stand for the truth because it's going to affect our bottom line. Men who ought to do better know that if they actually grow a spine and start preaching the truth, their income will be cut by half at best, and they're unwilling to give it up because they've gotten comfortable, they've gotten lazy, they've gotten fat, and they go, well, somebody else is going to take up the reins. Why should it be me? Why should I be the one in the front lines who's going to take the cannonball to the face? Let some other moron do it, and I'll just, whenever they start picking up steam, whenever they start getting popular, I'll come up behind them and go, yep, I agree with that man, I agree with that man. And so there's a lot of people right now jumping on the bandwagon, as it were. There's a lot of people jumping on the watchman bandwagon and the judgment bandwagon and all that. But, you know, and if they're younger people, I'm okay with that. But if you've been one of those people that have actually written extensive articles condemning anyone who preached repentance and judgment and now has had a change of heart, I'm sorry, I'm not going to trust you. Not at first anyway, unless perhaps you had a Paul or Saul of Tarsus experience on the road to Damascus and have finally seen the light. But there's a lot of people that take advantage of the people of God. There's a lot of people that fleece the sheep coming and going. And right now, this is a hot topic because it's unavoidable. It's undeniable. It's there. You know, back when nobody else was preaching this but some Romanian guy that got tortured and David Wilkerson and a handful of other people, you know, it wasn't so popular. And people used to mock and laugh and write letters every other year. Well, we're not judged yet. You know, and you took it with a grain of salt and you kept preaching the message because you knew that it was God who told you to preach it. And now we're beginning to see all these things come together globally and nationally, and all you can do is be in awe of it. Because if one thing is true in the Word of God regarding the end times, then everything must be true in the Word of God regarding the end times. And what's coming down the pike, what we see biblically speaking, within the span of a few months and a couple years, it is going to be catastrophic on a global level. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. The only place is Christ. And this is why one of the reasons that I chose the topic of the conference to be peace through the storm. Because there will not be one individual on the face of the earth that will be unaffected by what's about to descend upon the world. It's going to be a global issue. It's not as though, well, you know, I'm going to move to France or I'm going to move to Aruba and I'm going to be spared. It's going to be a global issue because the economies are shaking. They're getting ready to crumble. The enemies of this nation are sharpening their knives. There are barbarians at the gates. There are men who have no compunction about cutting off other people's heads simply because they will not convert to their barbaric religion. And all these things are happening all at once. And the church is sitting there blowing bubbles and picking its nose.
Very well said. Wow. Yes.
Well, where do we go from here, Mr. Bodea? As a church, as a remnant, we see, you know, my dad had made the distinction, and we talk about the salvation issues versus non-salvation issues and the divide that is seemingly, you know, 95% of the debate and divide comes from these non-salvation issues, such as, you know, the pre or post-tribulation rapture, even, the, you know, down to the flat earth versus spherical earth. We see the arguments, the petty arguments inside the church. Where do we move? How do we move the body? Or is it going to take, you know, some hard times and some actual going through things ourselves as Christians to move us out of this mode of being petty and dealing with these non-salvation issues in a way where we get them out of our minds to the point where we're only focused on the salvation issues?
When our focus becomes Christ and Christ alone, all the rabbit trails cease to be. I think we're divided as a church because we've had it too good for too long. I think the day that you will have to pay a price for calling yourself a Christian is the day that a lot of these big-time churches are going to be empty. They're going to be homes for bats and owls, because a lot of people calling themselves believers are unwilling to sacrifice anything for their faith. You know, this is why the enemies at the gate are so dangerous, because they're willing to lay down their lives for the lunacy that they believe. Not only are they willing to take lives, they're willing to lay down their lives. And Christians aren't even willing to live righteousness now, when nothing is required of them, when they don't have to suffer for their faith. Imagine what will happen when persecution comes. I think another thing that we have to realize as believers, as sober-minded believers, because the Word of God tells us to be sober-minded, is that if you're walking down a bridge over a chasm, whether you veer left or you veer right, you're still going to fall to your death. You know, there's a lot of people that are veering towards being libertine, towards being altogether godless and still calling themselves Christians, but there's also some that are veering towards self-righteousness, who believe that their works will save them in the end, who think that just because they don't do something and somebody else does it, that the Bible voices no opinion about, they're more righteous than that individual. Look, your righteousness is dirty rags, no matter who you are. My righteousness is as dirty rags before God. And so we need to understand that there's a narrow path, and we must walk the narrow path. We can't veer off to the left or veer off to the right. Jesus needs to unite us. Jesus needs to be the foundation upon which we stand, and we can agree upon Jesus. If we can agree upon Jesus, then we have a place from which to move forward. You know, the only reason that I have an issue with the pre-trib or post-trib is because those that are pre-tribulationists aren't preparing their hearts to endure any sort of persecution. They're not purposing in their hearts to suffer if they're called upon to suffer, because they believe the Jesus bus is coming. And so, you know, when the constraint comes, when they begin to be crushed into the earth, when they begin to be persecuted, they're going to question why Jesus didn't come, because they believe in the doctrine more than they believe Jesus. You know, they believe in the pre-tribulational doctrine more than they believe that the Son of God watches over them, that all things work for the good of those who love Him. And so they will deny Jesus because they're not prepared to suffer to the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved. It's one of those things that we need to have stenciled on our fridge to see every single morning so that we can come to terms with it. It's a bitter pill to swallow, especially if you grew up in a country like America, where you've never seen or heard or experienced the notion of persecution. Look, I cannot believe in a pre-tribulation taking away because my family lived tribulation. They lived persecution. Everything that we had was taken from us. We were kicked out of our country with two suitcases. I saw my grandfather beaten and bruised. I saw him lying on a bed for everyone waiting for him to die. I saw the man being skeletal. I saw his flesh starting to smell from the beatings that he took. He couldn't move. He was dying before everybody's eyes. So don't tell me there's no such thing as persecution or that God won't allow it. Don't give me that nonsense that we're His bride and He's going to beat us up before the wedding night. No, He's going to purify us. We misunderstand what it is to endure for the cause of Christ, and the fact that we're purified and made all the more beautiful in His sight when we endure for His name's sake. See, because we don't understand it, we're disconnected from the idea. But ask Christians in the Middle East that are being crucified. Ask Christians in the Middle East that are being beheaded if they believe they're going to go through tribulation. I'm sorry, God's not going to spare America just because we're Americans when everybody else is enduring for the cause of Christ. You know, well, you know, He's going to have to take us out before it comes here. Why? You know, and if we give that pedantic answer, because we're Americans, I don't want to converse with you anymore. I don't want to have that conversation, because all men are equal in God's eyes. He is no respecter of persons. And if God is no respecter of persons, and there are believers laying down their lives for the cause of Christ today, what makes you think the same will not be expected of you?
And that brings me to an interesting, or it hopefully brings everyone to an interesting realization. I mean, we can, you know, Michael, we can see what's happening here in America, and I think Americans, and to a large extent, those people in the West. But Americans specifically, we have, like you said, we've had it good for so long. We've never experienced that persecution, the level of persecution that you, your grandfather, your family had in Romania under that communist oppression and tyranny. More than that, the persecution. And we need to understand that we really can't afford to look at the current situation through the lens of a Westerner or through the lens of an American. I think we have to take a bigger look at this. But I said all that to say this. I just feel right now this, and I said this the other night, this quickening, this exponential quickening of events. It seems like things are happening so quickly, so fast, and we're getting pummeled from every direction. We are looking at and you had mentioned this during the break about my goodness, we are our morality has been deliberately perverted. The family has been deliberately redefined without the biblical backbone of, or the structure of the Bible. Everything is just askew, and we have the leadership, political and spiritual leadership, that are pushing us, pulling us, compelling us, saying that we must tolerate this, when in fact tolerance itself of this, tolerance of evil is evil itself, I guess. And that's my point. But well, continue, please.
Because like the enemy is fond of doing, we've leapfrogged over the most important question. In the church, at least, as far as the Christian church is concerned, is homosexuality a sin? If we could answer this question, then no piece of paper is going to make it right in the eyes of God. If homosexuality is still a sin, then it's going to continue to be a sin. If God still finds it abominable, if it's still evil in his eyes, then no piece of paper will make it righteous. The problem is, the enemy isn't looking to legalize homosexual marriage. He's looking to pervert God's creation. And with every single step towards that perversion of his creation, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And what astounds me is that we're willing to go along with it. We're willing to call Bruce Jenner Caitlyn now because he put on a dress and some lipstick. Your name is Bruce. Go get your head checked. Why are we going along with this nonsense? Why are fully grown adults who are supposed to be logical and reasonable in their thinking going along with this lunacy? It's amazing to me. And the church is wholly silent on the subject. Even worse, there's actually pastors sort of insinuating that, you know, David and Jonathan, they had a special relationship. We don't know if it was that kind of relationship. And I'm sitting there going, what could possibly make you say that? But then I realized it's the bottom line. It's the dollar. It's the money. Because they realized somewhere in their research that there's a lot of homosexuals that have disposable income, and if you could just throw them a bone, if you can just say something nice, if you can just give them some hope that they can cling on to their perversion and still be okay with God, then that's somebody that they could get behind, no pun intended. You know, and so we compromise truth for the sake of baubles. We compromise truth just so the world could wink at us and smile at us and we can get on Larry King and try to apologize for the Word of God rather than defend it. You know, this is Christianity today. If you think that we're those soldiers standing on the citadel beating our chest, or those soldiers fully dressed in armor ready to do battle with the enemy, you've got the wrong picture in your head. We're children. We're spoiled children. We're children who have not appreciated the grace that has been shown us. We are petulant children who keep stomping our feet and screaming at the heavens for more, when God already gave His best, when God already gave His Son. Here we sit, stomping our feet, asking for money and asking for fame and asking for houses, when God gave us Jesus. It's astounding to me. But see, what we don't appreciate, what we don't value, gets taken away from us so that we understand just how much grace was shown us. Look, I believe that America was shown grace. I believe that America was shown mercy. We have the freedom to worship freely as yet in this nation. But soon that's going to come to an end. And you will realize just how much time you wasted on foolishness, on tangential things that only serve to divide rather than unite the body of Christ. Because honestly, some of the conversations that the church is having don't deserve to be had. With all that's happening, with the darkness encroaching upon everything that is sacrosanct, we shouldn't be having some of the conversations that we're having. I actually had people call me a heretic and tell me that I was going to go to hell because I took Christmas Day off and cooked a chicken for my wife. So there you are. Well, you shouldn't say the word Christmas. I'm sorry I said the word Christmas. The devil's getting his way. Let's stop saying the word Jesus. Let's stop saying the word Christ. Let's stop saying anything altogether. Because somewhere in the Greek or in the Roman, you know, if you say Jesus, that it sounds like Zeus, and that's the Greek god, so you have to call him by his Hebrew name now. And all this stuff where I'm sitting there going, what happened to simple worship? What happened to coming together in love and in unity and in fellowship and crying out to God for boldness to do what we must in the face of darkness? What happened to the believers of old, the Church of Acts, where they were threatened with death? They were threatened with death, not with a fine, not with a prison sentence, with death. And rather than abide, rather than go along to get along, they got together and they prayed for boldness to preach the truth. And it says the place where they were shook on its foundations, and the Spirit of God was poured out, and they left that place preaching Jesus. We need that today. We need it in America. We need it in Romania. We need it in the world, man, because the darkness thinks that it can roll over everything, and it's doing it. And so very few people are actually willing to put themselves on the line. So very few people are actually willing to say, I don't care what you take from me. I'm already his. I'm already dead to this flesh. I've got nothing for you to take anyway. So I'm going to preach Jesus until you try to shut me up. And even when you try to shut me up, unless you pull a bullet in my head, I'm still going to say it. Jesus is Lord.
Amen. Amen. And I hope the people listening, please share this with the people that you know, your fellow Christians. Share this in fellowship and in love, because this is so important. And you know, this message that you are speaking today speaks directly to my heart, and I am energized by this, and I hope others, and I know others are as well. I mean, it's so much packed into so, I mean, it's just an incredible amount of information. And yeah, go ahead.
And if I could, what you said about being bold and having the boldness and asking for the boldness of the Church of Acts, each individual believer needs to do this today, as we see, you know, as you said and pointed out, the church is embracing homosexual marriage and homosexuality before the Supreme Court even came down and made it a ruling. We have, you know, the Pope, the head of the Catholic Church, you know, saying there are many paths to Jesus, and a personal relationship with Jesus outside of the Roman Catholic Church is dangerous, and promoting the interfaith movement. We have an emailer, Jennifer, who wants me to ask you, Michael, to discuss, since there's no safe geographical place to be when the tribulation comes, the only safe place is in God's care, as you talked about on another show before. Some people are planning their escape from America, but there will be no safe place but in God's will. And that's from Jennifer. With all these, you know, we see the heads of the churches of any and every denomination, and the bodies as pretty much a whole accepting these sins as part of and conforming to the world rather than sticking to the precepts of the Lord. How would we guide or tell, what would you tell the each individual believer to do? Should they step out and create their own underground churches? Should they step out and, you know, make their own, if they're going to stick to the sound doctrine, their own radio shows, because there are so many Christians individually that are trapped in these worldly church systems.
Look, if you're attending a church that doesn't preach Jesus, why are you still attending it? If you're attending a church that has embraced sin, why are you still attending it? If your desire is righteousness before God, it says where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there. Not 2,000 or 3,000. You know, we need to understand that the whole history of the church began with the notion of a home church. Men gathering in people's homes, breaking bread, praying and reading the word of God. Look, you can have a relationship with Jesus without attending a place that you need to walk 17 miles from the parking lot to the church. You know, if they're not preaching the truth and you desire the truth, you don't need to be there. Walk away. Stop sending them your money. The only thing that will hurt these individuals is not getting supported financially anymore because they've built their kingdom, they cling to their kingdoms, and they're willing to compromise anything and everything to hold on to the illusion of power that they have. But if you desire righteousness unto God, the best thing that you can do every morning before the rest of your family wakes up, go to a quiet place, open the Word of God, read a few verses, and just pray. Look, God revels in the idea that His children want fellowship with Him. I didn't understand the love of God for mankind truly or completely until I had a daughter. Her name's Victoria. And when she started walking at around 9 months, the only thing that I needed from her to bring me to this place of complete ecstasy is for her to come up to me and reach up her arms, for me to take her in my arms, and for her to lay her head on my chest. At that moment, there was nothing on the face of this earth that I would have traded for that. God's desire as Father is for you to come and lay your head on His chest. And it gives Him joy when you do this. It's not for you to move mountains. It's not for you to try to build something. It's for you to spend time with Him, to fellowship with Him, to get to know Him. And the more you get to know Him, the more He'll begin to speak to you, because there's a dialogue there. It's not just you speaking into the ether. God hears and God answers. And you begin to hear the voice of God for yourself, and you begin to feel the unction of God for yourself, and you begin to see the plan of God for your life all the more clearly because you're spending time with Him. God's singular desire is relationship and fellowship with you. He sent His Son to die so that He could have that with you. And you don't need to be in a conglomerate. You don't need to be in a denominationally approved congregation. You don't need to be in a church where the pastor does have a diploma from seminary in order to feel and have relationship with God. You need to be willing to set aside the time and seek His face. And you know what? The amazing thing about the God that we serve is if you seek Him, you will find Him. God's not hiding from you. God's not playing hide and seek with you. If you haven't found God, it's because you haven't looked. That's the reality of it. Because the Word tells us if you knock, He will open. If you ask, He will give. If you seek Him, you will find Him. And if you ask for good things, He will give you good things, because He is a good and merciful God. But He's also a righteous God, and He's also a just God, and He is a God whose justice demands that He judge the sin that is so pervasive in this world. And there's a verse in the Word of God that should be a word of warning to a lot of churches today. Judgment begins in the house of God. It doesn't end in the house of God. God doesn't get around to the church after He's judged the world. Judgment begins in the house of God. And I think that very soon we're going to see God's judgment be poured out on His children first, on those who have His name on their lips but not in their hearts. Because it's one thing to say, Lord, Lord. It's quite another to serve Him and worship Him as King and Lord. Because there will be many on that day, the Bible tells us, who will say, Lord, did we not do so and so? Did we not preach in Your name? Did we not hear You? And He will say, depart from Me, I never knew you. See, there's a lot of children. There's a lot of individuals walking around believing that they're children of God when they're illegitimate at best. God doesn't know you. If you don't know Him, God doesn't know you. I'm not talking about knowing about Him from a third party. I'm not talking about knowing about him from the messages that you've read or the messages that you've heard. I'm talking about getting on your knees and seeking his face and getting to know him personally. Because a lot of people that church week after week are illegitimate children. God doesn't know them because they believe that's what the pastor gets paid for. He gets paid to know God on my behalf. No, a true shepherd, let's say, gets paid. He shouldn't. You know, I again, it's one of those things. It's a pet peeve with me. Because every single apostle had something on the side that they could earn their daily bread doing. So they didn't have to be dependent on people. So they didn't have to be pressured into changing the message and twisting the message and molding the message to suit people's desires. You know, a lot of pastors are slaves of their own success. They've built a ministry, they've built a church, they've got to cush salary, they've got to cush parsonage, and now they have to do the bidding of those in leadership, because if they don't speak the things that they like, he gets fired. Look, a true man of God will tell you the truth even when it hurts you to hear it, because he loves you enough to risk his friendship and relationship with you in order to see you in heaven one day and shake your hand. And that's the truth of it.
Fantastic. Wow. We only have about 8 minutes left of your appearance with us. You've been so generous and so on point and so inspiring and so informative. In the remaining 8 minutes, what haven't you covered that maybe you feel led to cover or discuss, or even if it's just, wherever you want to take us, the floor is yours. I mean, seriously.
All right.
I'm not even sure I could formulate or articulate a question. It's just been so... We've been blessed. I mean, this is fantastic. I could talk to you listen to you for hours.
Well, so. I think the one thing that's pressing on my heart, most of all, is that with everything that's been said tonight, I know in my heart, I have to believe it, I know that God still has a remnant. And for those that are truly seeking his face, and for those that are on their faces before God, that are cementing their relationship with him, that are growing their strength, that are growing their spiritual maturity, that are beginning to exercise the gifts, the message that is on my heart for tonight is, don't grow weary. It gets tiresome sometimes. People consider me a young man, but I feel like I'm 85, man. I've been beaten up. The old saying, road hard and put out wet, because it takes a toll on you. You can't fight the fight and come out unscathed. You can't fight the fight and not have a few bruises and a few scars. You know, if your armor is resplendent and shiny, I don't trust you very much, especially if you call yourself a warrior for Jesus. If your armor is bruised and if you've got nicks and there's dirt and there's blood, then I'll call you a brother, because I know you've been in the fight. And for those of you that are clinging to Christ, don't grow weary, because it's going to get a lot darker before it gets light. And a lot of you are going to have nothing to cling to but to Jesus. And the one thing I need to tell you tonight is that Jesus is enough. If you have Jesus, you have enough. If you have Jesus, you have all that you need. Because the world is going to get darker. Believers will become more fractured because deception will make its way within the household of faith and try to divide Christians in ways that we can't even imagine right now. And I'm not saying this because I've received revelation about it. I'm saying it because the Bible tells us what the end times will look like. Look, couple that with everything else that's happening in the world, and you need to have fortitude. You need to build up your spiritual endurance. You need to be steadfast in looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't look to the left or to the right. Look to Jesus. And no matter who it is speaking into your life, make sure that they're speaking the words of God. Go and compare their words to the Bible, because the Bible is the plumb line. And if what they say contradicts the word of God, no matter how much you respect them, no matter how much you revere them, although you shouldn't be revering men anyway, walk away.
Right.
Because men of God don't contradict the word of God. And that's pretty much the message. That's what I felt led to talk about, because we're going to get tired. It's going to be brutal. And the enemy's not going to rest, because his desire is to destroy utterly and completely the children of God. But God will always have his remnant. He will always have his children. And those he will strengthen. And those he will reveal himself to. And those he will equip with power. And those will shine like the sun, because that's what the word of God tells us these end times will be. The children of God rising up and shining like the sun.
Wow. Folks, our guest since the top of the show, at the beginning of the show, Michael Boldea, and his website, handofhelp.com. That's handofhelp.com. Visit his website. Support his ministry. Check out his newsletter. Check out the photos there. Read the prophetic utterances, the visions of Dimitri Dudeman, his grandfather, and of course Michael Boldea himself, and look at the content. Check out the Truth Be Told audio. There's so much enrichment there at that website. There really is. Michael, if I can ask you kind of a left-handed question out of the blue before we let you go. Maybe this is an unfair question. Maybe this is not a question for the end of the program, but we know it's late. We know the visions, the dreams, the information that you have on your website is bleak. How close are we? How close to that persecution in this country and all throughout the West? I mean, we're seeing it happen now, but I'm talking about the hammer down, hitting the metal, the type of persecution that your grandfather was. How close are we to that?
I don't mean to be vague, but all I will say is that we're close enough where if anyone's still on the fence about preparing themselves spiritually, they should get to it. Because when it comes, it will be sudden. It's not going to be a gradual thing. It's not going to be the frog in the boiling pot of water. I think the enemy knows that his time is short. And I believe the enemy, realizing that his time is short, is intensifying his plans on every level. So when persecution comes, it will be sudden and it will be quick. And we need to have prepared our hearts and purposed in our hearts to stand for truth long before that day comes. I'm hoping we have another 10 years to preach the gospel. In my heart, I know we don't. So that's the answer that I will give.
Wow. I want to thank you for coming on, Mr. Boldea, and we will invite you back before the conference. You got an open invitation before or after the conference, and we've received many positive emails and thank yous and people just saying that your message tonight really touched their hearts and that they can't wait to hear you in Dallas. They can't wait to hear you again on our show. And some are even wondering where they can hear you in the meantime, if anywhere.
We have a little thing on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday night at 6 p.m. Central. It's called The Light of Truth Radio Broadcast. So I do that every week because I like the dialogue with people. We answer questions, and tomorrow's topic is Chrislam and how the heretics in the church have betrayed Jesus. So it should be fun.
Oh, yay. Light of Truth Radio Broadcast on Blog Talk Radio.
Yes,
and
sir.
Folks, we broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. What time is that show?
7 o'clock.
6 p.m. Central, yes.
Yeah, 6 p.m. Central, 7 o'clock Eastern, Light of Truth Radio Broadcast. And folks, since it's on Blog Talk, you can get the iTunes or the archive off of iTunes or any podcast application. Mr. Boldea, it's been a pleasure and an honor to have you on the show. Can't wait to speak to you again, and can't wait to meet you in Dallas.
God bless you, and thank you for having me.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you for your time. Folks, we'll be right back for our third and final hour after these short messages. Stay with us on this Wednesday edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.